Psalm 32. Today we look at the first half of Psalm 32, and next week the latter, as we consider the happy and the blessed life of one who's been forgiven. As we look to the reading of God's Word, if you would please join me in prayer. God of all mercy, you promise never to break your covenant with us. And Lord, in the midst of the changing words of our generation, we ask that you would speak your eternal words that do not change, that we may respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. And this we pray and ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beginning in verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The word of the Lord. What is a blessed life, a charmed life, a good life? With few exceptions, most Americans think of it as being able to do the things that you want, and you have the money to do it with, actually more than enough money to do it with. That's one of the reasons that social media usually makes us depressed or discontented. See, other people are posting the fun things they're doing, and they just don't seem to compare to my own life. I mean, I went hiking too, but you guys were smiling in your pictures. You found huckleberries. And those other people, they're joking and laughing, this 38-foot camper being pulled by a newer pickup. And then there's these people who are able to go on that really incredible and amazing trip, and they're filled with funny pictures and laughing in a foreign country, eating exotic food, and I'm not smiling. And we don't even have an Indian restaurant here. How strange, then, the opening verse of this psalm to us. Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven. That's not what most people think of the good life. We've all seen these late night comedians going around asking people, polling them, asking them different questions. How many do you think they would have to do a street interview for before somebody would say something like what David says here? And audiences would laugh at it because it would just sound so weird. But our greatest problem is how to be in right relationship with God. Our main need is to have our sins forgiven. We may try to anesthetize ourselves with home shopping channels, video games, recreations, and distractions, but it doesn't change what our main problem is. And because we have been in relationship with a holy God, we've been called to that. We must have our sins removed by him if we are to have joy in his presence. St. Augustine, he remarks on Psalm 32, it was his favorite psalm. He had it written on the wall of his bedroom when he was dying. And he said this about the psalm. He said, the beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. How strange that sounds to our ears. The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. Because if we're to have true self-knowledge about who we are, if we're to have true knowledge about who God is, we must begin there. Now, in times past, this was not a very difficult concept for people. But oh, how our contemporary culture, it chafes against this. More than chafe, it actually has a violent reaction against it. Psalm 32 would be rewritten in our own modern world, is say, blessed is the one who learns to be okay with himself, whose well-being is found in a good self-image, and who takes no responsibility for anything bad in her life. It's completely opposite of David and the Apostle Paul. Many will say, well, I'm not a sinner. I don't need to be forgiven, and I don't need to be made right with God. Keep your religious guilt trip to yourself. We've heard people say things like that. Stop laying your religious guilt on me. You see, forgiveness, then it loses its meaning because it requires an understanding of right and wrong. It requires moral responsibility for it to make any sense. For David, confession and repentance means more than I just made a bad decision, temporary lapse of moral judgment, a momentary indiscretion. David's saying, I've actually sinned, and my sin is against a holy and righteous God. But R.H. says, I'm not responsible because of, fill in the blank, my parents, my DNA, my life circumstances, whatever it is. I'm not responsible. People may believe that they get to decide what is right and wrong for themselves, and yet for all of that, we still feel like we do not measure up. Something is still wrong, even if we have gotten rid of guilt. Shame still remains. An inner sense of condemnation that we can't quite shake off. People feel like, what's wrong with me? There's a stain that I cannot get out of my soul. And that is precisely why we need the joy of forgiveness. Psalm 32 begins, it's a maskil of David, and it's an unusual word. We're not really sure exactly what it means. It probably means a psalm of instruction, which the psalm does. And it's attributed to David. Some have linked it to Psalm 51, which is that great hymn of David's forgiveness after he confesses his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. It's hard to say for sure, but they could be linked in that way. But it begins, blessed, or in English we could say happy. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord counts no iniquity, whose spirit there is no deceit. Notice there are three different words used by David to speak of sin. In English, we see that. It's transgressions. And that speaks of rebelling against God's authority. And then simply the word sin. Sin is falling short. It's not measuring up to God's standard. And finally, iniquity. Iniquity speaks of guilt, of wrongdoing, of a corrupted, a twistedness. And by using all three, David, he speaks of that full dimension, that full range of human depravity, of human evil. But notice there are also three words used to speak of God's remedy. Forgiven. Literally means your sins are lifted off. Covered. That's the word for atonement, the mercy seat. The Day of Atonement. Your sins are covered. They're taken care of. And then a negative one, counts not. God does not keep a record of your wrongs. You see, the focus of the psalm is on God's great and all-encompassing mercy. The result of God forgiving sins is that a person is blessed, a person's happy. The result of God's forgiveness is cleansing and right relationship with God, but with one another. Calvin, he says in the psalm, he says it speaks of the free favor of God by which he reconciles us to himself. It's a free favor. And it shouldn't surprise us then in the same way that Paul actually quotes these two verses in Romans 4. That our standing before God, it doesn't depend on what we have done at all, but on God's grace to us in Christ. In Romans 4, Paul, he's speaking about Abraham being justified apart from works. And there he said, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Now the one who works, his wage is not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And then he makes the connecting link with these verses. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. God's forgiving our sin is not about our confessing our sin as a work. You see, confessing sins, admitting guilt, it's not a work of righteousness that we get rewarded for. Confession, our acknowledging our sin is the pure faith that brings no righteousness in itself. Our confessing our sin is an act of faith, not a work. How different that is from any of the other world religions, that inner cleansing is a work we do. Do either the right thing or do enough good things to outweigh the bad, and then you can be made right. No, you see, Christianity tells me that there's nothing I can do. Jesus has done it for me. Remember, God is not obligated to forgive sins. We think of it that way. We think, well, he's in the business of forgiving sins. It's just what God does. As if I drive up to a takeout restaurant and I order, and at the next window I expect for them to give me what I ordered. Give me my food. I paid for it. You see, the Lord is not a fast food worker who packages up your forgiveness, hands it to you with a smile and say, my pleasure, come again. No, David did not presume upon the Lord's mercy as if God owed him forgiveness because he asked for it. There's no joy in getting what is your due, only in a sense of obligation fulfilled. A reconciled relationship brings joy. Getting grace and not judgment brings joy. God does not owe me anything. And yet, I can go before a holy and righteous God, confessing my sins, and receive freely. And that's what David is doing. And there's joy in having your sins forgiven by this kind of a God. And that's why we see that confession really is good for the soul, because it flows out of God's mercy. It's a gift given to you and to me. And David, he talks about what it's like when he bottles all this up. He says in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away as through the groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, speaking of the Lord, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. All his vitality is gone because of this unconfessed sin in his life. And for the believer, unconfessed sin makes you miserable, because the Holy Spirit in you is grieved. You will and you should be agitated in your heart. If this is deadened in you, the diagnostic question is, am I really a Christian or not? Because if I'm unmoved by my sin, I at least need to start to think that. Now, at times and seasons we have of dryness, of deadness, we know that as believers, we can go through those types of moments. But a fair question to ask, if you are untouched by your sin, is why? And what we see here is that sin does have an effect upon our bodies. We're creatures who are body-soul beings. There's a movement from one into the other, back and forth. Now, not all illnesses are directly related to personal sin, but sometimes they are. Jesus would tell someone, and you see that in John 5, see, you are well after he healed him. Sin no more, that nothing worse happens to you. Jesus made a connection between sin and his sickness. And then later in John chapter 9, Jesus said, it was not this man's sin or his parents' sin, but the work of God might be displayed in him. But there is that give and take that happens. There can be moments where our unconfessed sin actually does cause us a physical response. And we need to acknowledge that. And what David does, he acknowledges it through confession. David's experience is one who had sinned, and he felt as if his whole being was wasting away. And as a follower of the Lord, he came then in confession. In verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. It means I have full disclosure, Lord. I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He made use of the means that God had given to him. He confessed, and likely it also included going to the tabernacle, offering sacrifices. The result was that his sins were forgiven. To receive cleansing when we are burdened with guilt and shame is truly amazing. This weekend, my daughter Karis went on an overnight camp out, and when she got back, she said, "Getting into your own shower is extra special." And we understand that. There are times when a shower actually feels like a spiritual experience. You enter sweaty and gross, and you reemerge clean and fresh and rejuvenated. How much more when it is our inner sweatiness and grossness that is cleansed by the blood of Christ? And with that, then, my confession is never a moral behavior for the sake of moral behavior. Rather, it flows from my being in covenant, in union with God. That's why joy is involved. The Lord has reconciled me to himself through his Son. Relationship has been reestablished. And notice this psalm, of course, the whole Bible, it all operates with the understanding that God is the standard of what is right and what is wrong. That to be in right standing with him is to be free of guilt and shame. That can only come through him. But when you take God out of the picture, when you remove his standard of righteousness, what are we left with? Forgiveness, then, for many, is really just about me. We hear things like, well, I need to let go of the past so I can go forward. I need to forgive so I can be a whole person. I need to accept my own limitations and yours and my mistakes. Forgiveness is about my power. Forgiveness then is about therapy for me. And when that happens, it becomes cheap and devalued. A little better than an anger management class. But this still does not get rid of these deep and abiding feelings of shame. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we try to redefine or to ignore, we are all still plagued with a sense that not is all right within me or in the world around me. Something's just not right, and we know it. Redefine it all you want, and it doesn't change it. So even when people stop calling things sin, we still feel bad about the hurt that we've done to others. There still remains an internal sense that we're not what we should be. You see, David found blessedness, happiness in the grace of God covering his sins. But what of modern men and women who have nothing to do with sins, with this antiquated moral judgment? What happens? What used to be called sin is now just referred to as a disease. Addictions of all kinds are not my fault. It's not my responsibility. I need medical help. I need therapy. Certainly you might. I don't deny that. The nature of many addictions can be complex and very difficult. But the Bible still calls out the behavior. Certain behaviors are wrong regardless of why you do them. It doesn't change. Certain things are just wrong. Regardless of why you do them. But what we've done is, if I'm a victim, then I'm not responsible. Someone else is. And that even can take the form of an apology. We've heard those apologies. Maybe we've done those ourselves. I'm really sorry I lost my temper and I hit you. I know I shouldn't have done that, but if you hadn't pushed my buttons, I wouldn't have done that. You know how upset I can get. There's no real apology there. I'm just saying I'm a victim of your actions, and I feel a little regret for what you provoked me to do. That's not an apology. How different Psalm 51 would have sounded, David's great psalm of repentance after his horrid sin. If David would have said, "Lord, forgive me, against you and you only have I sinned. But God, you know, you shouldn't have let me see Bathsheba bathing like that because I'm a weak man. And Lord, forgive me for having your husband Uriah murdered. But, you know, I don't do very well with shame and public guilt. How was I to know that he was going to be all righteous and everything? And when I tried to cover it up, he wouldn't go for it. I'll try harder next time, Lord, not to fall into the temptations that you failed to remove. Amen. That's a modern prayer, isn't it? As one writer has put it, we admit doing wrong, we justify it, and then attack all in one breath. I am so sorry that you made me do this. I can't believe you made me do this. What's wrong with you? We admit wrong, justify it, and attack all in one breath. Our sins forgiven. What God has done for us, it changes all of that. And then, of course, some can legitimately say, well, what do I do if I really am a victim of somebody else's sin? That someone actually did sin against me in a very egregious way. You see, real forgiveness affirms real justice even while it suspends it. It says, I will not make you pay what you owe me because God has forgiven me what I owe him. It enables you to forgive. The other doesn't. It has completely removed the sense of justice. Our sins forgiven enable us to forgive the sins of others so that they do not destroy us. How easy it is to be destroyed because of someone else's sin against you. And the forgiveness to God enables you to go horizontal. It frees you. And that could even free you from someone who's already dead. Someone who's harmed you in some great way that's not here any longer. Real forgiveness keeps you from being destroyed. And as we think about our life in Christ, we also then affirm with all of Christianity that Jesus is God. Because the Lord alone can forgive sins. For Jesus to forgive sins, he is God. Now think about that. If I were to step into the middle of a conflict that you were having, and then I were to forgive you the sins that you did against the other person, that would be very strange. He said, Lisa, I forgive you for sinning against Sean. Okay. You'd want to come to me more often. You don't have to deal with your problem. But isn't that weird? I forgive you for your sinning against that person. I forgive you for sinning against that person. Who does that? Jesus did. That's why they accused Jesus of blasphemy. You make yourself out to be God. They understood that only God can forgive sins. Jesus is forgiving sins. We confess our sins to him. We receive his forgiveness, the removal of guilt and shame, the restoration of relationship that brings joy is found through Jesus because Jesus paid the price. Jesus atoned for our sins. He forgave our sins. He let them go. He does not count them against us. That's the joy of following after Jesus. We have real life in Christ. And because of the life that we have received, we can extend that to others. We're not trapped in the death of unforgiveness, where it shrivels our own soul. We are connected to the giver of life who has reconciled us to himself, enabling us then to be free, to be reconciled to one another. There's no sin that you've committed that is outside of the realm of God's forgiveness. Now, I'm sure that we all know there were sins than David did, but for most of us, you think about committing adultery and then having the husband murdered? I'm willing to guess that most of us here are probably underneath that bar when it comes to those type of things. and two beautiful hymns, psalms of repentance, of confession, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, because he's really forgiven. Therefore, we can come with anything. Receive God's forgiveness. Don't hold it in. Don't let it waste you away. And then that newness of life, to being able to extend to someone else. That's the beauty and that's the joy of being identified with Christ, of being united to him, that we would have life and fullness, that we would know what it means to be blessed, happy, and a good life to a world that surrounds us that's pursuing all kinds of plastic crap. We got gold, people. Let others see the gold of Christ. Let them see the beauty and the majesty of Christ in you. That they too would be able to long and to pine for the joy of salvation set before them in Jesus. Pray with me. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the goodness that we have received through your Son, for forgiveness. And Lord, we do pray that, Father, if there are things in us that are unconfessed, undealt with, Lord, that your Spirit, that he would continue to quicken us. He would continue, Lord, to agitate us to confess before you. Lord, we do not want anything hindering our relationship to you, certainly not our sin. Father, we confess we are indeed sinful people who need your forgiveness. We bless you for the life that we have received through our Savior Jesus, for it's in his name that we do pray. Amen.